Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So glad you're here this morning. I'm going to preach the fourth message of the series, this Invite Your One. Then next week, November the 4th, is the big event, Invite Your One Day. So, how many ready to hear the word of God this morning? How many say, I'm going to apply the word to me this morning? Okay, bow your heads. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, every person here today is so vital. Every person you know inside out, integrally, Lord. And every person here, you have a plan and a purpose for their life. Help us to realize, each one of us, the greater purpose of God for us, the greater responsibility that you have for us today. May we leave this place changed because we've heard your word and we do greet in our spirit and say we're going to live it out for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about greater responsibility. You start talking about there's no greater work, right? And there's no greater time and there's no greater place in the church. And today I'm going to talk about there's no greater responsibility. I want to talk about the great responsibility. And we see that great responsibility in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Matthew says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. For most believers, the Great Commission is a familiar text. But the problem is that most believers don't do it. We don't live it out. You know, when you think about all that's been written in the Gospels about what Jesus came to do and then how he kind of handed that work over to us, you know, we read all about that in every Gospel. We read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But here's the thing. You can read all the Gospels, every chapter, but if you miss doing that last part, you kind of miss the point entirely, right? So here's the 11 disciples, or minus Judas, and they go to this prearranged place called a mountain in Galilee. Some scholars think that this is the same mountain where Jesus originally called the first 12 disciples. So they come and they meet Jesus. This is right after Jesus' resurrection. And now you got to remember all that had just taken place. The whirlwind ministry of Jesus. The highs and the lows. The emotions are still raw. And there they are, standing together with their Savior appearing before them for one of the very last times on earth. Now, would Jesus have something important to say to them? Answer? Absolutely. It must be of the utmost importance. So what did Jesus say? There's three main things that Jesus says. First, number one, he makes a great claim. Verse 18, he says, all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I've got all the power. I've got all the authority. Secondly, he makes a great command. He says, all nations, go to all nations and preach the gospel. And then he makes a great promise. He didn't say, now you just go and do it. And he says, no, always, always I will be with you to the very end, right? So the command is clear. The command is all nations. That means every language, every tribe, every tongue, every color, every nation. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. The command was made to them. The command today is made to us. This is the command that God gives us, Jesus gives us. Do you remember the first week I preached, I asked the question of this series, I asked the question, why did God create humanity? Why did God create you and me? Why? I said there are two main reasons. And the first one is this. Does anybody know why God created you? He made you right. He made you to love you. That's the number one reason. That's God's nature. He just loves what he created. And his most prized creation, his masterpiece, his piece, you know, beyond all other things that he created. What's his most prized creation? Mankind, you and me. And he made us like himself to have a mind, will, and emotion so he could have a relationship with us. And there'll be a closeness with us so that he could be our father, we could be his children. And we'd have all the privileges of a love relationship with Jesus, with God. Amen? What an incredible privilege. The highest privilege afforded to mankind is to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peter said, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Amen? That's why he created you. He created you for love. But here's what we have to understand as believers. That with, now point number one, with the privileges of God's love comes a responsibility to all nations. You know, that's the problem with Christianity. That's a big problem with a lot of Christians. I'm putting my hand up. See, we want all the privileges of God's love, but we don't want the responsibility to go to all nations. Right? Here's what Paul said, Romans chapter 1. Paul had an incredible encounter with Jesus in the book of Acts, right? And he was doing his own thing. All of a sudden, Christ saves his soul, and he has this incredible revolution take place in his mind and his heart. And he says in Romans 1, verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. What Paul is saying is this. We have a debt to every lost person on earth. We have a debt. Paul was the writer of the book of Romans. It's actually called the letter to the Romans. And it's a very long letter. It's a very detailed letter. It's an incredible letter. When Paul wrote Romans, the very first thing he said, Romans chapter 1, the very first verse is this. Paul writes about himself. He says, this letter is from Paul. And then he identifies who he is. He says, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm a slave. And I've been chosen by God to be an apostle, be used by God. And to be sent out to preach the good news. What Paul is saying here is, listen, I don't belong to myself anymore. I don't just live the way I want to anymore. I'm a slave to Christ for what he's done for me. Are you kidding? I no longer live for myself. I live for Christ. Amen? That's what he's saying here. I'm owned by Christ, so I owe Christ to the world. He says, that's my responsibility. And saying that's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. To take the gospel, to see the Great Commission, not undone in your life, but completed. God wants the work of the gospel to be completed in this generation. And when we think about Christ's work, Christ's work on your next PowerPoint is both. Two things. It's unfinished, and it's finished. It's finished, and it's unfinished. It's finished because in John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus was saying this incredible prayer, and he was praying about himself, he was praying about church, he was praying about us. Read that prayer. And he said to the Father, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. He says, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. I'm doing everything. See, we have to understand, Jesus' work on earth is done. Redemption is done. Salvation is done. He's done everything that he was supposed to do so mankind could be saved and receive the gift of eternal life. He's done it all, right? He did it all for us. And only Jesus could have done it. It was only his sacrifice. And he's the only way to God. There's no other way. Amen? It's finished. But then at the same time, it's unfinished. Redemption is complete, but evangelism is not. Reaching people for Jesus is not finished. It's our job now. He passed it on to you and me as a grand privilege. God saved us not just to love us, but he saved us for a grand purpose, bigger than ourselves. It was his awesome purpose, so great, he called it the Great Commission. And you and I have the privilege to play a part in it. Amen? Amen. It's the church's responsibility to share the good news. That's point number one. It's, you know, the privileges of God's love come with a responsibility to reach nations for him. Point number two, God will save people and he wants to use you. Does that come as a revelation to you? Can you say with me these words? God wants to use me. God wants to use me to reach people for Jesus. To reach people for Jesus. Let's say it together. God wants to use me to reach people for Jesus. I want you to be like Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me. Somebody said the greatest ability, you know what it is? It's availability. Availability. So you can have all the ability, you can have all the talents, you can have all the gifts. But if God can't use them, right, they're nothing. They're nothing if God can't use those spiritual gifts, right? And we see here that the first step for the disciples was to simply just show up. And that's what they did. They showed up in Matthew's Gospel 28, and then he tells them what to do. He tells them what to do. So now, question. That was the first century. What century are we in now? 21st century. So in the 21st century now, what does Jesus want us to do? Yeah, the same thing. So how do we do the responsibility of the Great Commission? I want you to notice these five verbs in this passage. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Five things that Jesus said. Five verbs. Number one, first verb, go. Go. This verb implies crossing boundaries. What do you cross? You go across the street to meet a neighbor. It means go to dinner with an unsaved friend. And here's what it also means. It means go and invite your one. Go and invite your one. First thing that Jesus said, to do the Great Commission, you just got to go. You just got to get up, and you just got to go. Second thing he said is number two, make. Make. This verb implies a work in progress. How many of you are a work in progress? Let's see, hand go up. Yeah. We're all a work in progress, right? See, we never arrive as Christians. We never arrive as Christians. We're all like a family of learners in the faith, right? Right from the newest believer to the most mature, spiritually mature people. We're all together. We're all learning from each other as part of the process of being made, right? To be made into what? Into disciples. See, you got to understand, Jesus didn't just call you to save you. He had a purpose far beyond that. I mean, no, that's great. That's awesome that you're saved, but now God wants to make you into his disciples, and he wants to use you for his purposes. Amen? So, Jesus says, go. He says, be made into disciples. Number three, baptize. Baptize. Our whole identity changes when we're saved. From that of belonging to ourselves to belonging to God. Baptism seals that. Baptism identifies that. Baptism is a powerful statement of faith that says, I now belong to Jesus. And I will not turn back to my old life. From this point on, it's onward to a new life in Jesus. And you know what else it is? It's a powerful declaration to the powers of darkness, to the devil himself, that I now belong to Jesus. So back off, devil. Don't touch me, because you'll be messing with Jesus. The Bible actually says in Romans that those who have been baptized in with Christ, have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized in water, have been baptized actually with Christ. In other words, those that you're literally clothed with Christ. Those who have been baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ. Right? So what is it when the devil looks at you? When the devil, I mean, he's usually not the one that maybe attack you. He's usually, he sends a demon or some, or a person that has, he can use with demonic intentions, and he'll send them after you. But when they see, when that spirit within him, that demonic spirit within him, sees the Jesus on you, he says, whoa, I don't know if I can touch that person, because that person belongs to Jesus. He's clothed with Christ. He emanates Christ. He has the power of Christ within him. I don't want to touch him. Baptism is such a powerful statement of faith. We're going to have a baptism Sunday. If you haven't been water baptized, you need to get water baptized. Number four, Jesus said, teach. The verbiage here literally means keep on teaching them. Keep on teaching them. The maturity of a believer, listen, it's a lifelong process. Right? You never should stop growing. And you should never stop going. You can't grow as a believer unless you go as a believer. Amen? Last verb, remember. Jesus said, remember. Remember that God is with you when you go. He says, I'm with you to the very end. God is with us through it all. See, these five verbs, all these five verbs we talk about, they apply to your one, the one that you're inviting. These five verbs are the action verbs, the action items of the church. And if a church is not doing these things, then we can't really call ourselves a church, right? And here's the thing about these things, all these things, God wants to use you to complete them. Amen? I think it was last week, I talked about worship. I said worship leads to service. Always leads to service. On your PowerPoint, you do the Great Commission as an act of worship. If you really worship Jesus, then you do the work. You know, worship is living that type of life, offering yourself to God in such a way that he can use you. Right? You do the Great Commission as an act of worship. The next point, you can't serve God until you worship him. You can't fully serve God until you understand what worship is all about. Here's a question. Have you ever doubted that God can use you? Ever doubted, well, I don't know if I could do this, God? You know, I'm telling you, we're in good company, because those first early disciples, they doubted too. You read that scripture in Matthew 28:17. It says, the moment they saw him, they worshipped him. But some still had lingering doubts. Some doubted. What were they doubting? Were they doubting Jesus? Or maybe they were doubting themselves? And maybe you're doubting right now. But here's the thing. The Greek word for doubt is actually translated more hesitation than unbelief. And I think that's you and me, right? It's not that we don't believe that we're supposed to do that. We don't believe that Jesus would be with us. We hesitated because there's this doubt, right? Doubt causes us to hesitate doing the Great Commission. So the question is, how do we deal with this doubt? How do we deal with doubt? Because I think every single one of us have it. I know I certainly do. Sometimes I approach somebody and I think, I kind of doubt that they're going to even want to, hear what I have to say. If I invite them and I say church, they're going to say, don't talk to me, about church, you blankly blank, blank, blank Christian. Get out of here, I'm thinking, well, that's what's going to happen. Doubt causes me to hesitate from doing the Great Commission. And that may happen. I'm not saying it won't happen. But the majority of times it will not. Eight out of ten people will say yes. Yeah, you may hit that one, but don't let that one or two stop you. Amen? We doubt. So how did the disciples do that? How did they deal with it? Well, first of all, Jesus says, listen, I have all power. I have all authority, right? And he said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I give you power. You shall receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I'm going to give you the power. I'll give you my authority. I'll give you the power to do this. I'll give you the boldness to be a witness for Christ, right? To be my witness. So Jesus, that's the first thing he does. He tells them he has all the power and authority. He assures them, listen, and you know what? You're not going to be alone. Not only am I with you, I'm also inside of you because I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And then he tells them what to do, right? He says these words on your PowerPoint. Go, make, baptize, teach, remember. And all of this is the action of worship. This is our spiritual worship. God didn't leave us alone. He didn't say, I save you now. I'm kicking you out the door to do my work. No, he didn't, right? God has given us spiritual weapons, divine spiritual weapons, to live the life that Jesus lived and to do the greater works of Jesus. God did not design our church to stay within these four walls, right? He didn't do that. God wants to impact our community. He wants us to impact our city. He wants to impact our nation. He wants to impact nations through us, his church, right? The ministry of Jesus is going to spread out because God designed the church to advance, not stay in the same place. Jesus wants to build his church, not simply protect it. And sometimes I'm in a protectionist mode. I'm kind of like Gideon. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament? I mean, the enemy was all around, and he had a little bit of grain, but he had to protect it. He had to, thresh his wheat in a wine press so the enemy wouldn't steal it. God didn't call him to protect the little bit that he had. He called him all that out of that, and he became the leader that literally set the people free from the enemies who were robbing and stealing from them. Amen? God's calling us to be the same way. Not to be protectionists, but to be those who advance his kingdom. In Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 17, the Message version says the moment that these disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship. And then what does it say there? That next phrase, about risking themselves totally. Do you think that has something to do with worship? Is it about risking ourselves totally? If we're worshipers, truly worshipers, then there's something about our heart that says, you know what? I'm holding nothing back from God. Some held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. One of the best definitions I've heard about worship is this. Worship is the unreserved giving of ourselves and all that we have because of who He is and what He's done for us. The early disciples understood what worship was all about. And they proved it by the way they lived, and they proved it by the way they died. Here's some of the early apostles. The question is, what happened to them, right? And where are their remains today? And if you go through every single one of them, except John. John's the only one that died a natural death. All the others were murdered, killed, sawed in two, boiled in oil, beheaded, filled with arrows, run through with the sword. Every single one of them were willing to pay the cost of worship. They understood what worship was all about. And so we can see this group that in Acts chapter 1 that grows from 120 followers of Jesus to literally thousands in Acts chapter 2 because they understood the power of their worship. Amen? The church, 120, explodes into 3,000, 10,000, thousands upon thousands. Do you think that's something that God wants for us today? Do you believe that can happen to you, to us as a church? I believe it can. I believe that God wants City Light to grow exponentially. I believe that is possible. You see, I believe this is possible. You know why? Look at that next verse again. This is Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 20, where Jesus said, He says, and remember, He says, and never forget that I am with you every day, even to the completion of this age. He says, He is faithful, and He is faithful always. Something supernatural, something beyond the normal happens. When a faithful God, connects with a faithful people. He says that faithfulness literally comes down from heaven and kisses faithfulness on earth. And because there's no question about His faithfulness, there's no question that He's there with us, that He'll help us, that He'll anoint us, He'll empower us. He'll be with us every step of the way through every high and low difficulty. He'll be with us. He is totally 100% faithful. What's He looking for? Our faithfulness. And when our faithfulness kisses His faithfulness, wow, something incredible happens. People get saved. Churches grow. The kingdom is advanced. Hell is emptied and heaven is filled to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. We need to be faithful. So the challenge is this. Let's be faithful. Do the act of worship and go to the ends of the earth. Do the act of worship and invite your one to church. Amen? If we did that, if we're just faithful, God's faithfulness will come and great things can happen. Will someone say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This Sunday, I'm done, but I'm just going to give you just a bit of wrap up here. Sunday, November the 4th, that's next Sunday, is going to be a big day. Many people have been invited. And if you haven't invited yet, I'm challenging you. Do your worship unto God, unto Jesus. Invite your one. Don't be afraid. Step out. Go, right? Go and tell someone. Don't invite someone. And then take that name, put it on that wall, on that board, and we're going to pray for every single one of those people, right? So pray. Many lives. Here's what's going to happen next Sunday. Many lives. Many people are going to come. Many lives are going to be changed. somebody's going to be, life is going to be so changed. Somebody's life is, they're going to have that one day that changes their life forever. So here's some things you're going to expect. You're going to see parking lot attendants. We're going to have parking lot attendants helping to direct traffic. So when you drive up, drive to the extremities of the parking lot, park in the street if you want to, park on the green strip if you want, or in the grass area. But let's believe that all these people are going to show up, right? Second thing you're going to see is you're going to see many new people. We've invited six. We stopped at six because we thought if we invite six and everybody else invites two or three, we're going to more than fill this place. So we're going to see many new people. So I want you to be friendly. I want you to welcome people like you welcome them into your home, right? Expect packed seating, right? So if you see guests wandering around, not looking, you know, looking like they're a bit lost, go and approach them, welcome them, and help direct them. And when you come and sit, put all your bags, your coats under the seat, because don't sprawl them out. People look at, oh, the guests, that whole row is full. Let's welcome people to come sit beside us too, right? And another thing, if you're at the coffee bar, if you're at the coffee bar lineup and you see new people, will you defer and you say, hey, you go first. You know, let them have their coffee first. They're our guests, right? It's like at home. What do? You serve yourself, but you say, yeah, if you want some, you can get some yourself. No? You say, let me serve you. Let me help you. You know, if you see someone, maybe even buy them, you know? And if you want your coffee desperately, come early, right? Set it aside. Put an order in. Maybe we should do that. We should have, you know, like at Starbucks, you can order it ahead of time. And here's what I want you to do for sure. I want you to call those who you invited. Call them, remind them about that date. And if you have to pick them up, and if they're going to drive, meet them here. But bring them in, meet them. And if you have a chance, take them up for lunch later or, you know. So this event is event. It's an action of the Great Commission. And we need to pray because one of the girls, like Amy, prayed that we're in a spiritual warfare. Do you think the devil wants any one of these people to get saved? Do you think he doesn't even want them to come to church. He wants to be lost. He wants to be unchurched. He wants to be de-churched. But God wants them saved, added to the church, growing up as a disciple, enjoying the blessings of the favor of God. Amen? 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 If you agree with that, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. Thank you for the one day people are going to have. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you're going to be here touching, saving, healing, delivering people from darkness and into your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Keep your heads bowed for 1 second. I don't know every single person here, but if you're here and you're someone who's never received Christ into your heart, you've never personally invited him into your heart, then you can make the greatest decision that you've ever made. Today can be a new day for you, a new day of beginning, of hope for a brand new life. Jesus said when you're born again, it's a new experience, it's a new start. The old passes away and a new start to kick in. God wants to bring in the new. God wants to be totally immersed in your life so that you don't have to live your life by your own wiles and schemes and devices. But God is the leader and the Lord of your life. If you're ready to receive Christ into your heart today, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer to do that. Will you just say with me? You can say this out loud, say this in your head, but you say this to God, just say this to Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you into my heart today. I put my hope in you. I put my faith in you. I put my confidence in the finished work of the cross. And today, Lord, I invite you, I receive you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.